Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. You like grapes? Some of you, because it's for grape jelly, right? Right. Probably vino has a lot to do with it. And viticulture has really become a major part of our economy in Texas in recent years. And to good benefit, I looked up on a website about the health benefits, for instance, of grapes. Improves brain power. I think I better pick up on my consumption of grapes. Turn down inflammation, so it's anti-inflammatory. Supports muscle recovery, bone health. It reduces the chance of heart attacks by helping minimize cholesterol, LDL. Indigestion. Let's see, Paul did say, drink a little wine for your tummy, I remember. Fatigue. Macular degeneration. And dried grapes, raisins are nutritious and help with a number of disorders. Very fascinating. 42 benefits listed here on this website, maybe more. So besides just the refreshment of those nice plump grapes that you might eat on a hot summer day, or like we said, vino, a lot of benefit, and people enjoy it and get good results out of it. Well, the Lord uses imagery that comes from this to help communicate how we are to be His disciples and living in the world to be of benefit to the world. Of course, viticulture is even more important for Israel over the ages. And Jesus uses that as an allegory for His relationship to us and ours to the world as well. Would you turn with me to page 1147 in your sanctuary Bibles, John chapter 15. Last week, our gospel had to do with another one of those great images that comes from their life in Israel, and that's the shepherd and the sheep, one of my favorites. And the good shepherd is made in contrast to the hirelings and those shepherds that weren't good and didn't take care of them. And of course, if you knew the rest of Scripture, you know that often the leaders of Israel, the kings specifically, but also the religious leaders, were referred to as shepherds. And they did not properly shepherd Israel, the sheep. And so the Lord promised one day He was going to actually come and shepherd them Himself. And Jesus says, He's that shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I've always loved that imagery. Stained glass windows when I was a boy just took root in my home, in my heart, showing the image of Jesus tenderly holding the lamb, right? You've seen those? It's a very tender picture, isn't it? It speaks of the intimacy of the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. This image is even more intimate in one sense. It's not as tender, but it is very intimate. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. We'll go further in a little bit, but there's a lot packed right there in those first verses. So let's consider it a little bit. I am the true vine. What would come to mind for His disciples as they're sitting there with Him in that upper room? It's what's presumed. This was before His departure to go to the cross. I am the true vine. Boom. There must be then a false vine. Ah, yeah. Well, an unfaithful vine. Turn with me to Psalm 80. Page 623. It's interesting that in this psalm, you have both metaphors. You've got the shepherd of Israel. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph, Israel, like a flock. So there's that there in the first verse. Then down in verse 8. You, Lord, shepherd of Israel, brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. You can just picture that vineyard growing. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Ooh, that's a big vineyard. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Okay, Israel, the vine and vineyard. Then, of course, this seems to inevitably go with it. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in on the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted. Wow. So the Lord has planted it, but it seems, according to the psalmist, that he's allowing it to be broken down. Why? Well, she was unfaithful. We'll see here in a moment. Turn with me to Isaiah 5. This is page 724. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. So it's singing about the Lord. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. So you can just picture all that sweat and hard work, right, in getting this vineyard established. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes. Yum. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. So now this is the Lord speaking. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It shall be devoured. I'll break down its wall. It shall be trampled down. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. Notice that. It won't be pruned. Why bother? And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, behold, an outcry. Whew. What a disappointment. Huh? Can you imagine all the effort you might put in establishing a vineyard here in the area and it doesn't make it? You've done all this work and it doesn't produce. Oh! Well, there's a coming day, the Lord prophesies. So let's go to the previous chapter. Verse 2, chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And what you go on here is you see that there is a messianic hint. In chapter 11 of Isaiah, we have further messianic hint. This is familiar to you. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall what? Bear fruit. So as distinct from the vineyard that got planted by the Lord, Israel, which bore wild grapes, this one's going to bear good fruit. And on we know what speaks about that. Well, Jesus then refers to himself as the vine. I am the true vine. Israel is not. Now, that doesn't mean she wasn't one, but she's not the one who fulfilled what God's purposes were. She couldn't do it. But Jesus can. I am the true vine. And Jesus elsewhere uses this metaphor in some of his parables. He talks about the vineyard and the son coming to the vineyard and the son getting cast out and killed and the owner being pretty ticked and giving the vineyard over to another. All right. So a common image that then Jesus is using, then he points to himself and those who would follow him, the relationship that they're to have with him. The vineyard of Israel should have been dependent upon the Lord, and she would have borne fruit that would have blessed the nations. But she didn't. But Jesus stays connected to the Father, to the vine dresser. He did the will of the Father who sent him. He says elsewhere, so I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Very key there. So there's an intimate relationship, of course, between the vine and the vine dresser. And the vine dresser is there to make sure that the vine is healthy, but particularly those branches that come from the vine. And so Jesus is bringing in here and focusing in on those branches. Because he's talking to his disciples. He's about to depart from them and say, how are you going to continue in me? But you need to abide in me like branches do with a vine. Do branches have life in of themselves? No. You cut the branches off, they die. The branches come from the vine. Our existence as the church comes from Jesus. This is not an institution we make up of ourselves. This is not a body that we make up ourselves. To be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be connected to Jesus. That's really what this is saying here. The life that we have as disciples involves the kind of relationship with Jesus that the branches have with the vine. And if you go about life on your own, you won't thrive. So it's a very intimate picture, isn't it? You're connected with the vine as branches in a way that means that's where you get your life from. All the nutrients, all the good stuff of life comes from him into you. And as branches with the vineyard, you need to be dressed. So you have the vine dresser at work. So what we get the picture here is the Father, God, who's the one who established the vineyard and it bore no fruit. He sent his Son to be the true vine from whom there would be fruit. And he foretold that he would do that. And we're a part of what has been foretold. Isn't that cool? You're a part of what God has foretold. But we need to be dressed by the vine dresser. Sometimes that's uncomfortable. I mean, I just look at... Last year we had this tree. Most of you know we moved into a new home. And it was overgrown. It was a mess. So we began to restore order. We mostly her, my wife, but I got to participate some. And we had this tree, we didn't know what it was, but it had been in the midst of a bunch of cedar trees, and the tree just bent over. It was tall, or should have been tall, but it was really skinny because most of its body didn't receive any light to speak of. It grew enough, and it was kind of bending clean down to the ground. No bueno, a tree going like that to the ground. So we did something very uncomfortable. I took that chainsaw and cut it off to where it was barely taller than me. Lord, help this tree. It lived and it's prospering. Branches are growing out of this, what was supposed to be a trunk. You know what? It's a beautiful myrtle tree. Beautiful. And the branches are thick, and it's a proper height now and should grow nice and healthy. But that was painful for me to prune it. I can imagine if I were the tree what that might have felt like. What are you doing? All right. A little fun way to look at it. But, you know, that's what goes on with these vineyards. They got to go in and they cut stuff off that's good, don't they? But before they do that, if it's not producing fruit, they put it up off the ground. And I want to look at this because this is a kind of a controversial phrasing here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The image that immediately comes to mind in that phrasing of it is, in that translation, is that's it, off you go. I don't believe that's what that's saying. One, it doesn't fit viticulture very well, but also it doesn't fit the context of what this passage is really about. If you've walked in vineyards, and probably most of you have at some point, you've probably noticed that they often have a lot of wires or things like that, that they'll put the branches up. The Greek word here that's translated takes away is a translation, but it's like the fourth option. Fourth option. The first option is to lift it up. It's the same word that's used with the description of the stone removed from the grave. The stone wasn't just nudged out of the way, it was lifted up and away. This was a supernatural act that it was lifted away. So also, the branches are lifted up and they're put up there so they get light and they have room. They're not suffocated. They get air, they get light by being up so that they can produce. Got to have light and air in order to grow fruit, right? So I believe that's actually what's being described here. The vine dresser comes and he lifts up the branches. And isn't that what the Father does with us? He lifts us up. And he wants us to bear fruit. He gives us light. He gives us life. He gives us air, so to speak. That's what the Father does. And every branch that does bear fruit, so the ones that don't, something's wrong here, so I'm going to lift them up. But the ones that do, then he cuts them back. He prunes them. He cleans them up. That word prune is the word from which we get catharsis, which basically can be translated cleansed, clean. So he cleans us up. And isn't that fit what Scripture has to say about what the Lord wants to do with us? His pruning involves cleaning us up. Let's look at a couple passages that exemplify that. First of all, turn with me to Ephesians 5. The context is he's talking about husbands and wives, but he's also talking about the church. So we look at verse 25 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, page 1245. You there? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That what? That he might sanctify, cleanse her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So what is it the Lord is doing there? He's cleaning his church by the washing of water, baptism, with the word, the Bible, God's word, the truth. And of course, the word made flesh, Jesus himself. So the Father is cleaning his church up. The Lord is cleaning his church up through his Son. So there's one example of that kind of pruning referred to. But here's another one, and this is where it's not comfortable. This is where it really feels like pruning to me. Turn with me to chapter 12 of Hebrews, page 1285. Verse 6, chapter 12. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Discipline. Yuck. But discipline is good, isn't it? It shapes us. Discipline and disciple are related words. Discipline is important for spiritual growth. It's important for athletic growth, for a growth, right? I mean, if you're a physician, you had to go through the discipline of training, you know, medical training. It was hard, but it shapes you. If you're, you know, an athlete, you're going through the discipline of all those exercises that you're doing that may not seem to be related to what you're training for, but it equips you to be able to do that. And as parents, of course, we know how important it is to discipline our children. Why? To shape them, to curb them, to redirect them, right? So that they go in a way that's healthy for them, for their growth and development. And so the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Remember earlier it said in Isaiah there, not even going to bother to prune that anymore. Not worth it. The Lord, though, will discipline, he'll prune us. It may not be comfortable. In fact, I hardly ever know when it is. But he's shaping us. And to what end? Well, let's go on with this. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He doesn't care about you. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not be much more subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see there, so that cleansing, that pruning has an intent to enable us to bear fruit, a fruit of righteousness, a fruit of holiness, a fruit really of being more like Jesus, who is the vine, and bear the same kind of fruit. All right, well, we could look at other texts, but I think that, I pray that brings it sufficiently home for us that pruning is necessary. Then Jesus says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says abide, many times here. I'll just leave it at that. I think it's like 11 times in 8 verses in some fashion or another. That's a lot. Abide. So that's really the key verse, a key term in this passage. That helps us to look at the passage as a whole as well. The Lord's focus is on encouraging his disciples to stay connected, to abide in him, to be dependent upon him. Well, how are we dependent upon the Lord? Well, one of the key ways is through keeping his word. Jesus says here in verse 10, that wasn't in our reading today, but same chapter, same conversation. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Where do his commandments come from? He's not talking merely about the Ten Commandments, is he? Everything God says to us is actually his command to us, isn't it? It's authoritative, right? Do I hear amen? Amen. Thank you, Anglicans. It's an amen to the fact that the Lord's word is our command. Amen. Thank you. But many have not regarded it that way, and it's a very troublesome thing in the life of the Western church today. Because where do we get the Lord's word? We have it supremely revealed in He who is the Word made flesh. That's Jesus. But where do we learn about Jesus? Here, don't we? And this book all points to Him. The Old Testament points from before He became incarnate. The New Testament points from after. It's all about Jesus. It points to Him. And that Word speaks of Him. And we're to be informed in who He is and dwell in relationship with Him on the basis of the Word that He's spoken to us. And it's to abide in us. The psalmist says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You. In other words, I'll put it this way in terms of the cleansing term we just covered a minute ago, the pruning. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might be cleansed, that I might be holy, that I might walk in Your way, that I might abide in You. That's why here at Christ our King we emphasize the Word so much. Your Bible studies, your home groups, in sermons, and anything and any time, we want to emphasize what the Lord has to say. And it's not about eloquence. It's about getting it in a clear fashion so that we will hide it in our hearts and that it'll affect all of who we are as followers of Jesus so that we abide in Him. That's what this is all about. It's nothing fancy. It's basically pruning that's going on that the Lord is using to shape us into great branches that bear fruit. St. John elsewhere says this, Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in Him, notice that's kind of like abide, right? Abide in me. In Him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Is that true of your discipleship, that you walk in the way that Jesus walked? He says this in our passage today that Ross read. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Okay, now important thing to note here is only those who've come into relationship with the Lord have His Spirit. So John is talking here about those who are followers of Jesus, but also that's what Jesus is talking about. Because we abide in Him because of His Spirit. And in that same speech to His followers that night, He talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Are you following what I'm saying here? The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's a way that He abides in us, and therefore we abide in Him. What we're instructed not to do is to quench the Spirit. And we do that by walking in our own way, doing our own thing, disregarding the Lord's word. But to continue in His word is to abide in Him. It seems kind of circular and simple, and it is. It all connects together. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. One more out of this passage that Ross read. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Who's done that here? Okay, praise the Lord. If you haven't, let's talk. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. All right. Woohoo! Okay, so that part's been established here for us, right? We abide in him, but now we're to maintain that. We maintain that in his word, and we don't throw the word off. We don't disregard the word, as many in the church seemingly do. We need to keep those commands. The Lord's word is authoritative for us, and it shapes us. But what is the purpose here? The purpose is that he wants to make fruit. And before I get to that, I want to deal with a very difficult passage. Actually, I don't want to, but I will. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And the way this is phrased here, there's some people who break it down and analyze it in different ways. I'm not going to do that to make the case here. But there are certain understandings where people say, well, this sounds like if you don't bear fruit, the Lord is, you're going to lose your salvation. Aha. Yeah, that's tough. I don't know if you've ever read it that way, but, you know, the simple way of reading, I thought, oh, yeah. Except we have to understand with allegories, with parables, you don't take every detail with the same amount of focus. That's one, okay? There's a basic picture. What's the basic picture of this allegory? Is that we are to abide. He's talking to those who already abide. The issue is about abiding. It's not about salvation. You abide because you've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. And then it's about bearing fruit and what the Lord is going to do. And he's going to prune you. And there's a pruning that happens that's uncomfortable. And the mess and the junk that doesn't bear fruit gets cast away. And I want to address this from a couple directions. First of all, we know Scripture interprets Scripture, right? In terms of the what's called the security of the believer. In other words, you are a branch of the Lord's. Are you going to be cast into the fire of damnation? Scripture suggests not. First of all, there's all kinds of passages in the Bible that talk about being chosen and predestined. Well, if the Lord has chosen you, he's not going to lose you. Or you've got a feeble God. Is that the kind of God we have? No. Besides the fact we're explicitly told in that great passage last week, John chapter 10, that we are secure in his hands. I love this passage here. Verse 27 following, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he says this, my Father has given them to me. So the Lord is deliberate. He's picked them out and he's given to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Whew. Okay, that's really cool too. Romans speaks about nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, those are who are his, okay? So there's numerous passages that emphasize that. So what could this be talking about? I think that the interpretation that says that it's referring actually to those branches that are pruned off, that aren't bearing good fruit, those are going to get burned. And here's a context, a scripture passage that supports that. Turn with me. It's an important passage. Please do turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some of you may have this all memorized already, but it's page 1212. We refer to it fairly often here. 1 Corinthians 3. He's using the metaphor here of building, and you build with various materials. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So who's the foundation? Jesus is. Okay. So that's the foundation that's laid. Then, and there's no other foundation, has to be him. Then you build from that. And what do you build? Well, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, lots of different stuff here to build from, each one's work will become manifest, will become clear. For the day will disclose it. The day meaning the day when we stand before the Lord. Because it will be revealed by fire. Ooh, there's that again. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Okay, let me put those in my words. So our life, then, we've come into Jesus. He's the foundation. And on that foundation, we are building a house to him, a temple, because we're a temple to him. Well, what are you going to build this temple of your life with? The cheap stuff or the good stuff? The stuff that doesn't cost you anything or the stuff that's costly? You choose. If it's the cheap stuff, then when you go through that refiner's fire, it's gone. You yourself are there. If everything is burned up, you got nothing left there but the foundation. Praise the Lord, you have the foundation, because that's what gets you into his kingdom. Hey, I say, let's start building with the expensive stuff, don't you? That's what's being, but there's the burning there. So the use of burning imagery there seems to fit the context of the passage from John, where Jesus is talking about, listen, if this cheap stuff is all you got, it's going to get burned up. But you are his. But the bottom line in all of that is, the Lord's issue is that we remain connected with him and we bear fruit. So we'll close with that about fruit. And this is where we understand that part of the reference to fruit is a reference to works. Jesus says in there in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. So here's the issue. He wants the Father glorified. That's what he came into the world to do. He says that over and over. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So your fruit proves that you are followers of Jesus. Well, what are the fruit? It's those things that bring glory to the Father. And that includes works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so no one can boast. But it goes on to talk about, and we are his workmanship created for good works. Branches are intended to bear fruit. And you'll be pruned so you'll bear more fruit. The Lord doesn't want just a couple of these little bitty grapes on there. He wants it to be a full cluster in your life. Whatever that might be, whatever kind of grape you might be, he's wanting it to be a full cluster for him. Works. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, but that they may see the good you do, the works you do, and do what? And give glory to your Father in heaven. This is a consistent theme. So it's works. It doesn't earn it, but we do gain reward. And oftentimes that's been downplayed. Saints, there is reward in the coming kingdom. What you do in this life matters to the Lord. And it's not that you do the same thing, for instance, as Billy Graham. Billy Graham is rewarded for the gifts that he uses that he's been given. You are rewarded according to the gifts that you've been given. Remember the parable of the talents? One had been given five, another two, another one. Different amounts. But both the five and the two who did something with it, and there was good fruit from it, production, what? They both heard the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, you did well, this guy did better, he has more. No, no. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one chastised is the one who buried it. Didn't do anything with it. It matters to the Lord that we bear fruit. But to bear fruit, we have to be connected with the Lord. And it includes the fruit of righteousness. That's the holiness we've talked about. But I think the most critical is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you've heard of this. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, because that's the character of God, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is His character coming into life in you. And it's got to start with your character. And it's out of love, joy, peace, those things that come, the works. Our hospitality here at Christ our King is strong because there is a spirit of love. Loving others and serving others. That's what service is about. It's about loving others, is it not? And so at the heart of it is love, all of it. It's got to start there. And Jesus goes on to talk about that in this chapter. You know, abide in my love. There's an interconnection about abiding in him and abiding in love, because who is he? As again, it was read in today's epistle, God is love. So to abide in him, you're abiding in love. He who does not abide in love does not abide in God. So then ask yourself this, are these fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? Am I excusing my impatience? Am I excusing my lack of self-control? Am I excusing my being unkind? The gospel is not about niceness, but it's not about being mean either, is it? It's about being concerned with the ultimate well-being of another. And if I disregard somebody's ultimate well-being, then I'm not loving them. And so my sharp tongue is often not love. Not always. But the question we have to ask, is this out of love or is this out of my impatience? Follow what I'm saying? And so we need some pruning for the Lord to cleanse us that we're more like Jesus. Jesus said tough stuff, but he did so righteously. And we don't always do that. All right, I've been preaching at you here. We'll close this up. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Remember that the fruit of the vine is to be a blessing to others, is it not? And if you're the branch and you're producing fruit, is that fruit for your consumption? No, it's for others, isn't it? Thank you for the branches out there that bear all those grapes, that we can enjoy them and get those benefits. So also you, brothers and sisters, us individually and collectively, are to bear fruit that brings blessing, brings benefit, health benefit, eternal health benefit to those who are exposed to him through us. What does it say in Scripture? Taste and see that the Lord is good. May people come into your presence and taste the Lord and see that he's good. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.